famous pirate Captain Kidd may have buried some of his treasure right here in Connecticut. Did you know that? I learned that this week. We had a little day trip, Patsy and I, and did a little cruise of the Thimble Islands. Have you ever done that? It's nice, right off the coast of Brantford there. Very nice to do that, not very expensive. Fun to look at those little islands, which have some beautiful homes on them. And toward the end of the cruise, the tour guide said, and this is where Captain Kidd lived for a while and did some of his pirate's mayhem, and maybe that some of his treasure is buried there. Not quite sure how that should be, because these islands seem like solid rock to me. I'm not sure how you'd bury something in solid rock. Maybe there's a cave somewhere. I don't know. But it's fascinating to think about buried treasure. I bring this up because in our text this morning, Jesus teaches us that life is a treasure hunt. Our treasure might be ourselves, as we saw last week in the tragic folly of the rich fool. He was, as Jesus put it, trying to be rich towards himself. Jesus, of course, encourages us to be rich toward God. And as we'll see, he tells us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. But in particular, what I want to talk to you about this morning is that which might shipwreck our treasure hunt. That which might shipwreck our desire to be rich toward God. And what may shipwreck us, according to Jesus in our passage, is anxiety. And so in this passage, he offers what I have called anxiety therapy. And it's a rich passage, and I think we'll no doubt end up spending a couple of weeks on it. From Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 21, just picking up the very end of the parable of the rich fool, and then reading through verse 34. I won't cover all of it today, but I do want you to hear it. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If, then, you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Father, we come to you as a people prone to anxiety and worry about the things of this life, which we know distract us from the full pursuit of your kingdom. So, Lord, apply your truth to us. Work in us by your Spirit. Make us teachable and help me to teach clearly for our good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. Those are radical words. We live in a culture where anxiety is pretty much taken for granted. I would say in some ways it's an age of anxiety. I'm not really sure why that is exactly. I don't think we have more to be anxious about than other generations of people. But nevertheless, That's where we are. But I think there's also a popular wisdom that says anxiety really can't be addressed without medication and really without some pretty heavy-duty therapy going on. Jesus says, do not be anxious, and I think his statement is actually very hopeful. If we take seriously what Jesus says, our conclusion should be, you mean I really don't have to be anxious? Are you saying I really don't have to be enslaved to anxiety? And I think that's his conclusion. He's saying, do not be anxious. Would Jesus tell us something that wouldn't be a reality? If we don't conclude that he's giving us hope here, then I think we have to conclude that he's teasing us. When he says, don't be anxious, it doesn't really mean that you don't have to be anxious. And I don't think he is teasing us. I think he's telling the truth. I think it's a very hopeful statement. Do not be anxious about your life. What is anxiety, according to our Lord? Before we plunge into some of the teachings of the text, I think it's helpful to get that out before us, because I do think that our Lord's view of anxiety does conflict with the popular view of anxiety, to some extent even the medical view of anxiety. What is anxiety? Note the synonyms in the passage that I've just read for anxiety. Worry, fear, and seeking. And by seeking, he certainly means that anxious seeking that worries so much about food and shelter and clothing and how it's going to be provided. So that's what he's teaching us that anxiety is. It's a preoccupation. It's a worry. It's a fear. It's a seeking. And at core, it is a symptom of heart trouble. Now, we may not want to hear this, but that's what our Lord says, because it comes right down to this at the end of verse 28. O you of little faith. Why are you so anxious? Why so preoccupied? Why not boldly seeking my kingdom instead? O you of little faith. In fact, in the Greek, it's one word, little faiths. As much as that stings us, as much as we want to say, no, it's not my smallness of faith, it's that I have such a difficult life, or something like that. The fact is, our Lord says that core anxiety is an issue of the heart. It's that choking power of worry. Jesus described it very vividly in the parable of the sower. You remember that? And he describes one of the kinds of seed as springing up, and that seed is choked. And what is it that chokes it? The cares of this life. The worries of the world. Anxiety can indeed shipwreck our treasure hunt. Now, the popular view of anxiety, and I have to just say a word about this because that's where we live, and I have to show contrast sometimes. The prevailing view of anxiety in our times is that it's a physical thing, that it's physiological. And my critique of that, and I think it's a biblical critique, is not that that's not true at one level, but that it simply doesn't go deep enough. And this is what I mean by that. Does anxiety have physical symptoms? Of course it does. Does anxiety present itself as a physical phenomenon? Of course it does. We've all been anxious. What happens? Heart starts beating more rapidly. Maybe you start to perspire. Maybe your mouth gets dry. Maybe your thinking becomes very distracted. Maybe you can't sleep. Are those physical realities? Of course they are. As people who are made in the image of God. But to say that that's all that anxiety is misses the point of our Lord's teaching, and I think deprives us of the grace to really have victory over it, because it is an issue of the heart. Oh, you of little faith, Jesus says. And I think he's in the long tradition of the wisdom of Israel. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, because from it are the springs of life. That's where the action is, according to the Bible. It's in the heart. It's from the heart that flow the issues of life. So whatever you want to say about the physical symptoms, don't think you've addressed anxiety if you haven't gone to the heart. If you're not dealing with issues of the heart. Now, you probably know that I have high blood pressure and take some medications for it. Take 3 of them to be exact. Cardiologist says that's the way they do it nowadays. They give you a little cocktail, if you will, of BP meds. Those things seem to help. I'm not sure how much they help. In combination with diet and exercise, though, they do seem to help control the symptoms. And that's about really all a medication can do. It can control the symptoms. It doesn't cure a thing. Because whenever I go to the doctor's office, my blood pressure's right back up there. How about that? Amazing, isn't it? Even though I've got this great medication I'm taking. Why? Because I have what? Probably you have too. White coat anxiety. How about that? That tells me that that's an issue of the heart. And even that blood pressure, sure, you can explain it genetically, and my father has high blood pressure, and maybe I'm predisposed to it, and all that kind of blah, blah, blah. True enough. But it's still an issue of the heart. It's still an issue of how am I processing life at the heart level? And it's true of you as well. And I want to say that and only that is going to get us at what anxiety really is when we address it as a heart at the heart level. Now, I want to point out 4 ways that Jesus offers us anxiety therapy in the rest of our time this morning. But before I do that, I want you to notice that his approach to anxiety. Now think about it. He's sending his disciples out into the world, and they would have had reason to be anxious about where their next meal is going to come from. So he's addressing men who in a real situation are going out to be seekers of his kingdom. And as he addresses their anxiety, he addresses it by really seeking to apply truth to their hearts. Now, that's pretty radical right there, because anxiety, if you've ever had anxiety, and who hasn't, it's such an emotional thing, isn't it? It's so almost irrational, you'd say. Your heart, your imagination, your mind just runs away with you when we are anxious. It's interesting that Jesus applies truth to it, and he's really saying, think these things through. Because anxiety, in so many ways, is our emotional response to believing a lie about life. Believing an exaggeration about life. Believing something that we've invented. Some doom and gloom scenario for our lives. I remember a dear Christian sister many years ago. This is just the example has stuck with me. And any of us could do similar things. She said, when my husband's 5 minutes late from getting home from work, she says, I start to worry. And if he's 10 minutes late, now this is the day before cell phones. I mean, cell phones have decreased all of our anxiety, right? Ha, ha, ha. Yeah, right. But, you know, after 10 minutes, she said, I know my husband's dead. I'm planning the funeral. And I'm thinking, how am I going to support the children as a single mom? I'm not kidding. That's what she did on a fairly regular basis when her husband was late for work. Have we not done similar things? One of my worries is you. And sometimes I draw the wrong conclusion. Oh, no, they're leaving the faith. Oh, no, they're not serious about the Lord anymore. Whatever it is. And I'm exaggerating. My imagination's running away with me. Don't really have the grounds for saying that. But it's interesting that Jesus addresses that emotional issue with truth. And he says, think through these things. I want to point out 4 of the truths that he brings before us this morning. First of all, the first thing he wants us to get through our heads is that life is more than food. Life is more than calories. Life is more than clothing and shelter. Verses 22 and 23. Let's hear it again. I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing. Isn't it interesting how in a culture where we have really rejected God in many ways, at least we're practical atheists. He doesn't really have any bearing on the details of our lives. Isn't it interesting how we're obsessed with food Isn't it interesting how we're obsessed with calories? Too many, too few. In fact, isn't it interesting that there's even what I would call a morality of calories? Better people don't eat fast food. Better people don't eat greasy food. Better people only eat, you know how the drill goes. Isn't that interesting? That when we reject God's laws, now we make our own laws, and there becomes a morality. And I think that obsession with food that we have is really coming out of a larger view of the fact that we are basically biochemical organisms, biochemical machines. And what really matters is what goes in here, what goes in the mouth, what goes in the stomach, which is exactly the opposite of what Jesus said, isn't it? It doesn't matter what goes in. What matters comes out of the heart. You're more than a biochemical organism. I'm not denying that we are a biochemical organism. Don't get me wrong. That's one legitimate way of looking at us. And a scientist can look at us that way, and an MD can look at us that way. I have nothing opposed to that. That's a legitimate way of looking at us. But we are more than that, and that's what Jesus is saying. Life is more than food. It's more than calories. And isn't that what the rich fool bought into? I have this plan for my money, and this plan, so I can sit back and do what? Eat, drink, and be merry. An obsession with these basic, fundamental provisions of life is a kind of narrow-mindedness. And a first step toward breaking the grip of anxiety about those things is to realize they're not the most important thing. They are not the most important thing. The things that we obsess about are the things that we've determined emotionally are the most important things. And Jesus says life is more than that. It's more than your biochemical needs. It's more than food. Life is more than calories. The second truth that I want to bring across, he brings it really as an exhortation, and that is, be a bird watcher. Verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Now again, Jesus is applying the truth, and he's expecting us to do some thinking about this emotional area. And he's saying, look, there are these tiny little creatures that God has made. The birds. They're not as much value as the human being is made in the image of God, but there are those delightful little creatures called birds. Look at how God takes care of them. God has constructed the world so that those birds get enough to eat and they survive and they do just fine, thank you. Now, if you are much more valuable than birds, do you think the Lord will take care of you as well? He's expecting us to think. He's expecting us to reason it through. And he's saying, in order to do that, be bird watchers. I don't think this is a bit of poetry. I mean, that's so familiar to us, we might think it is. Oh, that's just a nice little metaphor, you know, turn down the elevator music so we can hear the angels sing type of thing. And I think he means that quite literally. I think our Lord is saying, if you want to deal with the issue of anxiety, take a good look and look often at creation. Because the Lord of creation is the Lord of redemption. You look at the marvelous things that God does in creation. It has a direct impact on us. If God takes care of his creation, won't he take care of his creatures as well? Used to be a little game sometimes we would play with our kids. We didn't invent it. Maybe you've played it with your kids. I've heard that my grandson plays this with his daddy. It's called I Spy. And I Spy is you're looking at creation and you're looking at ways that God has built something marvelous into creation. And in Jesus' case here, the birds. Look at the birds. Look at that bird's nest. Look at how God is providing for the birds of the air. And we ought to train ourselves to look at creation that way. It's not nature in some detached, mechanical way. It is God's creation. and we should look at it and learn from it and be blessed from it and lower our blood pressure as a result. Now, I can understand someone listening to this point of the sermon and in the sermon discussion class saying, okay, so what's the pastor saying? We should just quit our jobs and watch the birds? He's going to provide for us. That'd be great. A lot of us would say, I'm with that. If that's what he's saying, I'm all with that. I'll quit that job, blow it off tomorrow if I could. It's not what he's saying. Jesus is not teaching here how God provides. That's not his point. His point here is that God provides. His point is that God will provide. Don't worry about your life. That's his point. Many other places, Jesus has good things to say about people who work. Servants and field hands and stewards. Normally, God is going to provide for us through work. But his point here is not how God provides. His point is that God provides. And speaking of which, every so often we need these surprising providences of how God provides with the way that he's provided the money for the orphan girl Ruth in Manapur. You probably know by now that our church was robbed last Sunday afternoon and broke into the office and took the cash that was there for the bills that were there for the offering during Bible school was for Ruth, an orphan in Manapur. And there were $218 in cash in the office there that hadn't been deposited yet, and the thieves took that. And this part of this would have represented a whole year of provision for Ruth, the orphan girl. Well, through the savvy of some of our church women, the TV stations were contacted about this, and they picked it up as a human interest story, and we were on Channel 3, we were on Channel 30, some of our children and some of the directors of VBS. And the bottom line is, we have a whole lot more money now than we raised last week at Bible school. We have a whole lot more money. So you talk about, would any of us have planned that? Let's see. Now, how is God going to provide for the orphan girl? How is he going to provide? Well, I know. Let's see. He'll probably have the church broken into, the money stolen, and then it'll be publicized in the community, and people will start sending in money. Yeah, that's probably what... Yeah, right. Any of us saw that one coming, right? Consider the birds of the air. They don't plan. They don't say... They don't have bank accounts, but God provides for the birds of the air. How much more will he provide for you? By the way, since we have had more money than we even need to support Ruth, I've been telling people, if you want to send in money, there's still lots of orphans in India. Believe me, there's lots of orphans there. So if you want to still send more money, we'll make sure that every dollar of it goes to the orphan work in Manipur. So you can watch the birds without quitting your job, is my point. The third truth is that anxiety is not good for your health. And I mean that in a pretty literal way. Notice verses 25 and 26. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? I certainly believe that because we are created in the image of God, you and I should be good stewards of our health as much as we can. We are in his image. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We should certainly seek wisely to be good stewards of our health as much as we would be good stewards of anything else. And I think that's a Christian teaching. But because of our sophisticated medical technology, because of our so-called knowledge of diet and exercise and health and what makes us healthy, I think there's this rather silly idea that somehow by doing certain things, we can actually promote our own longevity. That's not what Jesus says, is it? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I mean, do we think that we can go to heaven and the Lord will say to us, you know, I had you down for dying at age 58, but you started going to the gym and eating better, and you made it to 68. Now, if you'd done a little more work at the gym, you probably could have made it to 78. Of course not. You can't add a single hour to your lifespan, Jesus says. So obsessing about your health and trying to be protective. And I think that's really, really what he's warning against. These men are going out into the world, to a dangerous world, to preach the gospel. He says your temptation is going to be self-protective. You're going to try to protect yourself from the dangers. And Jesus is saying, what good is it going to do? It's not going to add a single hour to your life. Not a single hour. So why not just seek the kingdom of God and leave the results to God? Your times are in His hands. Why not just seek the kingdom of God? And He will call you home when He is ready. In fact, what I think Jesus is saying here, verse 26, if you are not able to do such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Isn't He saying that so much of our anxiety is just the emotional outburst of frustrated control freaks? Isn't that really what He's saying? Isn't that what so much of our anxiety is? We want to control whatever the issue is, and we can't do it. And our anxiety just bursts forth, and it's really the emotional outpouring of a frustrated control freak. And I believe that's what our Lord is saying. We control so little, Jesus says. So trust me and seek first my kingdom and leave the results to God. What we need instead is a very healthy dose of what was read for us earlier, or we joined in reading, Psalm 139. What a wonderful psalm it is. And let us remember verse 16, and let us get this as a takeaway for this sermon. Carry it away to meditate upon it. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Do you believe that? Every one of your days is written in God's book. Every single one of them is already written down. So don't obsess about, oh, I've got to try to live longer, and I'm worried about this, and I'm fussed about that. Seek God's kingdom. Your life, your days are in His hands, and you know what? He's a good, wise, and holy Father. And that brings me to the final point for today, and really the key, I think, the very heart of what our Lord is telling us about anxiety. And I would put it this way, being rich in worry means being poor in faith. If we are rich in worry, then we are poor in faith. Verse 28, if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, there's I spy again, this time with the grass. If God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? I don't know exactly how our Lord pronounced those words, but I do believe He said it with affection. When He called them little faiths, I don't think we have to picture Him as sort of scowling at them and being grossly disappointed at how evil they are. I don't think necessarily that. I think there's a tone here of affection. He wants them to be delivered from their anxiety. He doesn't want them to be enslaved to it. I think there was a fondness and a kindness. Perhaps He sort of shook His head. Oh, you little faiths. Maybe it was something like that. But it was loving. It was caring. It was compassionate. But notice what He's saying to His disciples and what He's saying to us. Don't be like the world. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink or be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. Don't be like the world. Folks, the world is a very anxious place. Have you noticed that? People worry about their money, their clothing, their health care, their future. People are just full of worry. I was talking to someone, actually I was in my dentist's office and talking to someone this week, and she's a very young woman, and she's just so full of worry. Just so full of fear. She couldn't do this because she's worried about this, and couldn't fly here because she's worried about this, and couldn't do that because she's worried about this. I said to Patsy afterwards, so young and so worried. Jesus is saying, don't be like the world. Folks, if we are bundles of anxiety, just like the world, why should they believe our message? I think they have every right to conclude, you know, it doesn't really make any difference. You know, they believe in Jesus, it's kind of pie in the sky. It doesn't really make any difference in this earthly life of ours. Why should they find the gospel compelling? if we are just like the world with our worries and fears and anxieties. But the heart of what he's saying is really a positive, encouraging promise. It's at the end of verse 30. And I close with this. Your Father knows that you need them. What is anxiety therapy? I tell you, on the basis of God's word, it comes down to this. It is knowing that your Heavenly Father knows you. What you need, He will provide, and you can rest in that. That's the cure. That's the core of it, right there. Is knowing that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you dearly, who is wisely disposing the details of your life, and just like He cares for the grass and the birds, He will care for you. And I don't mean that in a general, God is Father of us all kind of way. I mean the Lord Jesus Christ has come to show us the Father. Jesus is the way to the Father. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can come to know our great Heavenly Father. But my friends, that's the core of what our Lord is teaching us so that we can overcome this crippling anxiety and be free to seek His kingdom. It's knowing that your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And He's so good and so wise and so loving that He will provide. I couldn't help but think of that old poem, and I don't remember it, the words of the poem per se. I remember the idea of the poem, and very clever and very true. You've probably read it before. Sparrow and Cock Robin sitting in a tree, and they're watching people down on the ground, and they're watching human beings, and they're so frantic, and they're so anxious, and they're so worried, and they're running around here and there. Sparrow says to Cock Robin, I feel sorry for these human beings. And Cock Robin says, oh, I do too. I really feel sorry for them. Oh, and Sparrow says, look at how nervous they are, worried and frantic and anxious, and running around. Oh, I agree, says Cock Robin. And Sparrow says, the only conclusion I can come to is they must not have a Heavenly Father like you and I do. Cock Robin said, yeah, I guess that must be the case. It must be that unlike us, that these poor creatures don't have a Heavenly Father, and I feel so sorry for them. And then they flew away. That somewhat corny little story makes a very powerful point, does it not? Don't let the birds say that about us. Amen. Lord, help us to take away by faith Your truth from this sermon. May we not look at ourselves in a mirror and go away unchanged. Lord, I thank You above all that You have introduced us to our Father in heaven, who is so wise and so good and so caring, who knows what we need and who does provide. Lord, unlike the world, may we find deep refuge in our good Heavenly Father, and may that free us to seek first Your kingdom above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And one of the things that we certainly should remind ourselves in response to God's word is that His faithfulness is great. Let us sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, number 32.